If you have a Bible, kindly turn with me to the book of Nehemiah chapter 3, verse 15. Yes, I'm still back, okay, to the same versicolo that I shared with you last week, but this time it's from another angle, okay? Nehemiah chapter 3, verse 15. Alright, I want to read to you from the ESV version. It says here, "And Shalom, the son of Kol-Hosea, ruler of the district of Mizpah, repaired the fountain gate. He rebuilt it and covered it and set its doors, its bolts, and its bars. And he built the wall of the pool of Shelah of the king's garden, as far as the stairs that go down from the city of David." You know, I was doing a intensive study on Nehemiah chapter 3, and God gave me three very enlightening message. One was about the gates, the 10 gates last week. Today I'm talking about the garden. And the third one is about the rebuilding of the wall, which I will be sharing in one of the topical sessions, okay, for the SDG before I close this year, 2022. Shall we bow our heads to pray? Father, this morning, I just want to commit this preaching of the Word of God to you. I bind every hindrances and every distraction. And I pray that the people will just focus on the Word of God, on the preaching, and on you instead of the blinking light, oh God. Father, I just pray that Holy Spirit, you will quicken the Word of God to our hearts. Speak to us, and even, oh Lord, convict us today, oh Lord. In Jesus' name I ask and I pray. Now, in the ancient days, kings built beautiful gardens apart from the grand palaces they built for themselves. The beauties of the gardens were a thing to celebrate and enjoy by the royalties at the time. There have been many very famous king's gardens, such as those hanging gardens in Babylon, where the king delighted himself. Let's look at picture number one, the image of the hanging garden. And there was also that remarkable garden of King Cyrus, who is mentioned in our Bible, in which he took such great interest in because he claimed that every tree and every plant in this king's garden had been both planted and tended by his own royal hands. Let's look at picture number two. We can only have a vestige, okay, of the leftover, okay, of the Persian garden built by King Cyrus. Today, in our current situation or in our current world, there are also many beautiful king's garden worth our admiration and visit. We have today the king's garden in Stockholm, Sweden. Can you see that? Next, there's also this king's garden in Rosenborg Castle, Copenhagen, the capital of Denmark. See the garden, so beautiful. Then there is this king's garden in this world-famed resort named exactly as the king's garden. But today, I would like to call all your attention to that one garden where we can find far more beautiful flowers, far more beautiful fruits, far more beautiful garden springs or even pools. It is the garden of the King of Kings, the resort of his son, the Prince Emmanuel. Now, let's look at the background of our key text. Nehemiah tells us that there was this literal place called the King's Garden in verse 15. He even mentions that there was a pool called the Pool of Shelah in the King's Garden. And we know that this was one of the gardens built by King David. As Nehemiah described that the repair were made to the walls of the Pool of Shelah as far as the stairs that go down from the city of David. The city of David was built after David took over the throne as the king of Judah. Studying the theme of the king's garden in the Bible, you'll discover that there are six king's garden mentioned in the Bible or implied in the Bible, and each carries important spiritual truth and lessons for all of us today. Brothers and sisters, this morning, I would like to share a sermon entitled The King's Garden. And this will be my outline. First, I want to talk about the six king's garden in the Bible and its application to us. And number two, I want to direct your attention to Jesus, the trampled garden, the trampled rose of Sharon. Let's look at the very first point, the six king's garden in the Bible. What are the six king's garden mentioned or implied in the Bible? Number one, the Garden of Paradise. This is the first of the six kings' garden, and it was located in Eden. Genesis 2:8-10 says this, "And the Lord God planted a garden in Eden, in the east, and there he put the man whom he had formed, and out of the ground the Lord God made to the spring, and out of the ground the Lord God made to spring up every tree that is pleasant to the sight and good for food. The tree of life was in the midst of the garden, and a tree of knowledge of good and evil. A river flowed out of Eden to water the garden, and there it divided and became four rivers." The Garden of Eden, the first of the king's garden mentioned in the Bible. The Garden of Eden was doubtless a more beautiful garden than any gardens that we have on this earth today. Let's look at the image of the Garden of Eden. Look at the trees, Adam and Eve, and all the animals coexisting peacefully with man and woman. Garden of Eden was a fruitful garden where the man who was assigned to keep it would have no need to toil. So there's no toiling in the Garden of Eden. The man also did not sweat as he cultivated the virgin soil in this garden. So there's no sweat. The man also did not have to worry about hunger as the garden bore abundance of fruitful fruits to meet his physical needs. So there was no hunger in the Garden of Eden. There was also no worry about the weeds, pests, and bad weathers. So no weeds, no pests, no bad weathers. There was no winter's wind to scatter the leaves of Eden. There was no summer's heat to burn up its flowers. There were always sweet rotation of day and night. The day always brought no sorrow, and the night no danger. The animals and the beasts were there, but they were not ferocious. They were not beasts of prey, but as obedient servants of the happy man whom God had made to have dominions over all the works of his hands. And that is in Genesis chapter 1, verse 28 to 30. But in the middle of the garden was the mysterious tree of life, which today we know so little of literally, but we know so much of it spiritually. Because today all of us seated here have fed upon its fruits, and we have been healed by its leaf. And what is our spiritual tree of life today is none other than Jesus Christ. Then there's also this tree of the knowledge of good and evil, placed there as a test of obedience, found in Genesis chapter 2, verse 16 to 17. Adam was given the free will of choice. I repeat again. Adam was given the free will of choice. In other words, God left him to the freedom of his will, giving this as a test of his loyalty, that if he was obedient, he would never touch the fruit of that one tree. Why should he touch the fruit of that forbidden tree? There were tens of thousands of trees, all with many low-hanging fruits to satisfy Adam's anger. Adam really did not need that one solitary tree which God had forbidden. But you know the tragedy. You know the story. In an evil hour, at the serpent's evil suggestion, Adam put forth his hand and plucked the fruit from the forbidden tree. And the mere plucking of the fruit seemed nothing serious to us today. But in those times, it's considered as the breaking of the Maker's law. And in the eyes of God, it was considered a great offense to heaven. For it was man's defiance against his Creator and breaking his allegiance to his Lord and Master. This was a serious sin with fatal consequences because Adam fell that day. And he was driven out of Eden together with Eve to till the thorn-bearing soil. And today, you and I fell in him. And today, you and I were also banished along with him. Why? Because we were in his loins. He was the father of us all. And on us, he brought the curse of toil. And in us, he has sown the seeds of iniquity. I check up the meaning of iniquity. And iniquity means the natural bent in us for sin. Let us never forget that the disobedience and rebellion of Adam and Eve took place in the Garden of Eden, and it has resulted in a sinful and fallen human race until today. Men are no longer born with perfection, but with a heavy weight of original sin in our nature. We are averse to what is good, which is good. We are always bent towards that which is evil, and we always have the penchant and the tendency to go astray from God and His ways. Let us not be like the liberal thinker who belittle the fall of Adam, because such kind of mindset is the root of false theologies today. The sin we inherited from the fall of Adam is not a trifling matter, but it is a thing to be trembled at. Only the divine hand can reclaim us. A preacher says this: the house of manhood, or the house of humanity, has been shaken to its foundation. Each timber is decayed. The leprosy is in the tottering wall. Man must be made new by the same creating hand that first made him, or he never can be a dwelling place fit for God. Brothers and sisters, today, if you are very confident in your moral goodness, today, if you are boasting of your natural temperament, which is very wonderful and very blessed, then I want you to look to the Garden of Eden today and be ashamed of your pride. How can any one of us who are born of woman be pure? Who can bring a clean thing out of an unclean thing? Not one. As our mothers were sinful, so are we, and so will our children be. And as long as men are born of woman, we shall be born in sin and shapen in iniquity. Psalms 51 verse 5. And if we are to be accepted by God, we must be born again and make new creation in Christ Jesus. I think Joel shared something in the cell group. I think it was a course, the last course on grace in the eyes of Jesus. And he made this comment that, you know, enlighten me. And he was sharing during the cell group this topic on the widow of Nain. And he asked, why was the mother and the woman in front, you know, of the casket? You know, when there's a procession, like here, you know, normally it is the casket company with a hearse driving in front. But during those times, when the son of the widow of Nain died, the mourners were the woman. They had to sing a dirge, that means funeral songs, or songs or lamentations. And the woman will walk in the front. So Joel asked us, why the woman were in the front of the casket of the dead boy? Why? Why woman? Why not man? Because to the Jews, they interpreted that it was the woman who brought death to you and me. It was woman, ang mga babae. It was Eve that brought in death to human. All of us have to die. No matter what kind of product you eat, whether it's by life extension or by life immortality, you still have to die. And they blame it on Eve. That's why the Jews, they despise the woman. They blame it on Eve. And that was a great tragedy for the first garden of our king. The flowers are gone. The birds have ceased to sing. The winter's wind howl through it, and the summer sun scorches it. And the beasts of prey are there. Maybe today, the Garden of Eden is the haunt of jackals and abode for ostriches. And this is found in Isaiah 34 verse 13. It has become a place of desolation. The very first beautiful king's garden known as the Garden of Eden today has fallen. Number two, the second king's garden, the Garden of Gethsemane. The Garden of Gethsemane has another name. It is also known as the Garden of the Olive Press, where the Lord Jesus Christ was likened as the olive and God's anger against sin was the press. Let's look at the image of the Garden of Gethsemane. And this is the garden where the Son of God was often found with His inner circle. And just as God walked in the first garden in Eden, so the Son of God walked in the second garden. And just as God in the first garden communed with men, so the Son of God also communed with His inner circle. Notice, in the Garden of Gethsemane, all the disciples were not there except three. He had dismissed eight of His disciples and only brought three of them, Peter, James, and John, the chosen out of the 11, with Him to the Garden of Gethsemane. And there, He bade them to watch and pray while he went further away, you know, to pray for himself, to agonize before God in prayer. In the Garden of Gethsemane, we see the Son of God in prayer. As you can see in the picture there, Jesus Christ praying. As he prayed, his anguish intensified. He was striving with an unseen enemy, struggling like a man who would overcome an adversary, wrestling so vigorously that he sweat, as it were, great drops of blood falling to the ground. Luke 22:44. Jesus knew at the Garden of Eden, at the Garden of Gethsemane, that soon he was to drink the cup of Jehovah's wrath, which was due to our sin, a cup which we will never be able to drink even through eternity. And every drop of the wrath of God in that cup had been held. And Christ struggled so much at the thought of drinking the bitter cup of God's wrath that he cried, "If it be possible, God, let this cup pass from me." Matthew 26:39. But at the same time, he surrendered to God, and his prayer was, "Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt." Here we see the pattern of asking, running concurrently with surrendering. Backward and forward, backward and forward. You see Jesus go like a man in great distress. 3 times he looked at the disciples for comfort, but they were sleeping. And then again, he returned to his God and cast himself upon his face with strong crying and tears, pouring out his soul in blood before heaven. Such is the anguish of his tortured heart. And here lies the beginning of our redemption. We always thought that the redemption began at the cross. No, it began at the Garden of Gethsemane. It was here that Jesus began to suffer in our place, atoning for our iniquity. The sin of Eden fell upon Gethsemane. When you look at Christ in the garden, notice he was all alone, travailing in prayer with great anguish and despair. His inner circle was asleep, and this is one wine press which Christ had to tread alone. Still, he surrendered to the agony of aloneness so that today he can redeem all the fallen human race back to his Father. I ask you, brothers and sisters, today, what is your anguish today? What is your struggle today? What are you struggling today? What are you anxious of? What is your anxiety this morning? In your struggle against sin, have you resisted to the point of shedding your blood? Christ did. He not only struggled in his prayer till his sweat, drops of blood, but he drank the cup of God's wrath for you on the cross, so that today, if you are struggling with sin, struggling with life, struggling with people, you will not die spiritually, but God will turn this struggle into his discipline upon you as his children, so that you will not be condemned along with the world. And today, if you're struggling in any sin, and today if you're desperate, today if you're in distress, today if you're anxious, remember, Christ was anxious in the Garden of Gethsemane, so that today you will not be anxious, but you have his assurance. Christ had been alone in the Garden of Gethsemane, so that today, if you feel lonely and alone in your struggle with no one to understand you, you have his guaranteed companionship. You have his guaranteed comfort. As we remember this second garden of the King's Garden, as we remember the Garden of Gethsemane, let us repent today through the communion that we have made Jesus suffer so. And yet, with gladness, let's be thankful and grateful that he has redeemed us from the ruins of the fall. The third garden. The garden of the burial and the resurrection. And that is found in Joseph's garden. In Joseph's garden, in the new tomb, the beloved of our souls, Jesus Christ, slept for a while and then arose to his glory life. Christ could not be retained in hell for too long because he was no longer a lawful captive. He has finished his work of redemption. He has finished his work of expiation and propitiation. He has finished his work of salvation. He has finished his work of reconciliation and earned his reward. And therefore, the imprisoning stone was rolled away. Let's look at the image of the stone in the garden with stone rolled away. It is the garden. The angel declared in Matthew 28:6, "He is not here, for he is risen." The seal was broken. the guards were dispersed, the stone was removed, the captive was free. As Jesus rose, so all his slumbering saints shall likewise leave the tomb. His resurrection is a resurrection of all the saints. And just surely as the Lord come forth from grave to glory, so all of us shall also come forth from grave to glory along with him. And all of us shall be justified and clean and cleansed by his resurrection. None today can accuse us because the Lord has risen indeed. And all of us no more has to die. I'm talking about spiritual aspect. His one offering had perfected forever all the chosen ones. Hebrews 10:14. And his glorious resurrection is the guarantee of our acceptance before God, our Father. Faith delights in a garden where Madeline found her unknown yet well-known Lord. Henceforth, the garden of burial and resurrection to us today has become a king's garden, abounding with pleasant fruits and fragrant flowers, namely hope and power. When you think of the resurrection of Jesus, you think of hope, palaom, and gahom. There is power in the resurrection of Jesus. Power so much so that it's able to transform your grave to glory, able to transform your death to life. Hallelujah. Let's give the Lord a clap offering. Praise God. Oh, thank you God for resurrection. We're the only religion that has this good news of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And this takes place in the third king's garden. Number four. The garden of the human heart. This is the fourth garden of the king. The heart is a little garden. Jeremiah says that the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately sick. Who can understand it? Now, many times when I ask you, what do you think? What do you understand by the definition of heart? Or many of you will think of Valentine, the heart. Our heart is where the love is. No. I give you a more specific and detailed description of our heart by Tim Keller. Tim Keller says that our heart is not a mere feeling, but it is the seat. It is the center of our deepest trust, commitments, and love from which everything flows. That's why Proverbs chapter 3, Solomon exhorts us, keep your heart with all vigilance, for out of it flows the issues of life. Now, this human heart is meant to be a garden for God. Ideally speaking, our human heart is likened to be a beautiful garden. Look at the image of our heart like a beautiful garden. You see? A beautiful garden with trees, with fruits, with flowers. This is the ideal picture of our human heart. Yet today is far from being one. Look into our hearts today and you'll notice that our hearts is overgrown with weeds, thistle, briar, and nettles. All the different classes, okay, of thorns. Look at it. Now the heart has turned black. You have inside your heart there thistle, weeds, briar, nettles, and even the upas tree. Meaning to say, some of you not only have little plants, but some of you, your sin has grown into a big tree. It's a toxic tree. One of the most toxic trees in the whole world is known as the upas tree. Okay, let's look at the image of the upas tree. What's so poisonous about it? It is believed that the sap from this tree, all right, when you just take one sap, it can kill a dog within 5 minutes. It can kill, I think if I'm not wrong, an elephant. All right, within 10 minutes, just 4 drops, you can kill the whole elephant. All right, now, researchers says that this upas tree, okay, the sap from it drops with poison. They call that the drip of death. And they say this is the deadliest vegetable products of creation. So some of us here, instead of having a beautiful garden with beautiful flowers, sweet fruits, and nice green plants in our hearts today, you know, we have toxic, evil, wickedness inside our hearts. We poison not only others, we poison ourselves. And there is prickiness within our heart. Which there's dryness in our hearts. Many of us today, the garden of our hearts bear no sweet fruits. But instead, in many of our hearts, especially young people today, there are many grapes of Gomorrah and apples of Sodom inside their hearts. This loathsome den of festering evil is what should have been God's garden. But behold, today it's not God's garden. It has become a tangled wilderness of all kinds of sins, perversions, and iniquity. You know what's the meaning of iniquity? Iniquity means the perverse desire to twist God's word, to twist God's holy standard. God said there's only girl and boy. You say, no, we can be a queer. We can either be a girl and a boy, whoever or whatever we like. What must be done to this neglected garden? What heavenly horticulture can be used to reclaim this fallen heart from its wilderness state, from its desert state? The answer is God, the great gardener, or God, the great vine dresser, must come in and break up the fallow ground and plow it again according to his perfect will. Our heart needs the rough plow of what? Conviction to drag through it. Let's look at the image of a plow. See, the carabao together with the farmer is dragging the plow. It's very rough. You know, when the plow goes through the soil, it hurts. It breaks up your pride. It breaks up your confidence. It breaks up your security. It breaks up your idols. And that is representing conviction. You want your garden to be turned into a good garden, you must allow the conviction of the Word of God and the Holy Spirit to plow through the hard heart inside you. Then God needs to use the spade of trouble. The spade of trouble must break up the surface and smash in pieces all the hard soil, the hard clay, and kill the weeds. Let's look at the image of the spade. Okay? And then, not only that, fire must come in to burn up all the dead leaves. Let's look at the next image, the image of the fire burning up all the dead leaves. And this is the application I'm going to ask you this morning. Has that ever been done in the garden of your heart? Have you ever had your heart plowed and cross-plowed and harrowed with sorrow till you're driven to despair? Have you seen your sweet sins killed? The weeds of your sin killed so that you no longer take pleasure in them, but that you desire to be totally free from them? That must be done if the garden is to be reclaimed and made worthy of the divine owner. Then when the soil is broken up and the clays are turned and broken up, there must be seed sowing. It's like the parable when the man, you know, has this possession of all the evil spirit in him. And then when God cast out all the demons, you know, and the demon went out of the body, the man did nothing. The man did nothing of his delivered state. And what happened? All the demons were traveling, you know, in a waterless way. They said, oh, why must we be so suffering here? Let's go back to the body again. Let's possess the man again. And the demons brought in other worse demons. Okay, and the Bible says the last state of the man is worse than the first. Why? Because there was no sowing, there was no replanting. Whatever sin that God asks you to allow him to remove, it must always be replaced by new seeds. You must sow new seeds. You must plant new seeds into your heart again. And these new seeds must be taken from the tree of life. These new seeds must be from the nurseries of heaven. Seeds that shall turn to flowers with sweet aroma acceptable to God within your heart. And what are these seeds from the tree of life? What are these seeds from the nurseries of heaven? They have a name. The seeds by the ngalan call, patuo, gugma, palaom, patience, perseverance, and zeal. All this must be carefully re-sown again into your prepared soil by the Holy Spirit and fostered by divine care and by your responsible daily devotion. Before the heart can be called a garden fit for the King of Kings, there must be bud, blossom, and fruit bearing. It's a process. For your heart to be turned into the garden of the Lord, it is a process. There's the process of the bud. Look at the mango tree, for instance. It starts with a bud on your left side. And then it will have a blossom with the flowers. And as the time goes on, it will bear into the pahoe, or the bonga called the paho. You cannot sow and plant new seeds into your heart if your heart is covered with weeds. You cannot sow and plant new seeds into your heart if the soil is not good or if the soil is not drained. You have first to drain the soil. Now, when I talk about weeds, I'm talking about weeds of sin. I'm talking about weeds of carnality. I'm talking about the weeds of worldly care. I'm talking about pride. Weeds are all together lumped up in the thorns family. So you have to drain the soil. And nothing drains the wrong soil of our heart better than affliction. So many times you wonder, how come troubles come into your life? Because the soil of your heart needs to be drained. Sometimes it is, you know, too congested, you know, with too much water, you know, at a pot. You have to drain it. Or sometimes you have to wash the soil. Nothing drains the wrong soil of our heart better than affliction. Affliction drains us. Example, we do not like to have our money or our friends taken from us. And yet the love of this might ruin us for all fruit bearing if God does not remove them from you. So today maybe you are financially bankrupt because God is draining you of the wrong soil. Maybe today, you know, your friendship is gone. Maybe because those friends are the bad friends. So God drained that friendship away. God removed those friends away from you. Now, are you in this case? Besides the draining, there must also be constant hoeing and raking and digging. And this is in our next image, the picture of a hoe. Okay, the top one is a hoe. The next one is a rake. And then the digging with the chanko. After a garden is made, the flower beds are never left alone too long. The gardener must keep tending it. Because if they're left to themselves, they will soon breed weeds again and return to the old sin. So the hole must constantly be kept going if the garden is to be maintained. And this is the same case with the garden of our heart. There must constantly be cleansing and pruning every day. And God does it through you. Your constant self-examination by reading the Word of God. Because the Word of God is an SPO. When you read the Word of God will reflect whether you're clean, dirty, or untidy. And that's where you learn to tidy up yourself spiritually. And that's where you learn to clean yourself up spiritually by the blood of Christ. And after you examine yourself, you come to the cross for repentance. And you strive not on your own, but in the power of the Holy Spirit to keep yourself free from sin which so easily beset us. The king, the heart is the king's garden. Jesus bought it with his precious blood and is now by his grace come into it and claim it to be his own. Let me ask you this question this morning. Have you opened up your heart to allow Jesus to come in? If you have not, let me advise you to do it today. But today, if you have given your heart to Jesus long, long ago, keep your heart solely for your beloved. Do not give the yabe to anyone else. The love of husband, the love of wife, the love of child, each of these is to have its proper place. But the heart's core, the heart's priority is the king's garden. Let me tell you, your heart is not your husband's garden. Your heart is not your wife's garden. Your heart is not your child's garden. Your heart is the king's garden. And may we pray this prayer. O King, come into my garden and eat my pleasant fruit. Awake, O heavenly wind, which is the Holy Spirit, blow upon the garden of my soul. And let all the plants of my new nature give forth their sweetness, that my beloved may be charmed with my company and that I may be filled with his sweet love. Number 5, the next garden. The next king's garden, the garden of the Christian church. The church of God is a garden. It's called a garden in the book of Solomon's Song. When you read the book of Solomon's Song, you don't understand because it's written in an allegorical style. Where the Shunammite represents the church of Christ and Solomon represents our bridegroom, Jesus Christ. So there is the allegory of a garden. What does a garden mean? What is a church? Firstly, it implies separation. When I have my own garden in my house, my garden is not an open space. My garden is not a wilderness. My garden is walled around. It is hedged in. when you join the church as a member of his body, you are hatched in for Christ Jesus. You are protected by Jesus Christ. You are sheltered by Jesus Christ. There should be a wall of separation between the church and the world. The gap of this separation between the church and the world must be wide. If the church compromises with the world by saying, well, there's no harm in LGBTQ. There's no harm in abortion. There's no harm in sex outside marriage. There's no harm in drunkenness. There's no harm in pornography. There's no harm in tattoos. Then that means the church gap with the world is getting smaller and smaller. And if we are not careful, the church one day may look like the world. When a church becomes worldly in its worldviews and practices, that means there is great conformity of the church to the world and not to Christ. And it points to one glaring truth. What is that? Grace is at a low ebb in the soul of the church leaders and the members. If you are touched by grace, you want to live for him, you want to be sanctified for him, you want to be separated just for him like a bride and a sawa, reserving herself solely for the bridegroom. As the church of Christ in application, we have to avoid all appearances of evil. We must be a separated one or be lost. If you want to continue to share a common ground with the world, you cannot be the garden of the king. So my advice to you today is keep the hedges up. Keep the gates well bolted. The king's garden must not be left open to the thieves and robbers. Remember last week I shared to you 10 gates. I said out of 10 gates, only one gate has no bolts and bars. And that is the sheep gate. Salvation, the door of salvation is open to anyone. It's not locked. Basta is within this dispensation of grace. But please take note. This king's garden is built, or rather this king's garden is located just beside the fountain gate. And repairs have been made at the fountain gate. The fountain gate represents the Holy Spirit. And the fountain gate also has bolts and locks. Meaning to say that your gates of life, you must lock it to prevent worldliness from creeping in. Of course, we have a new terminology now. Secularism. Worldview. When you need science to authenticate your faith. You need facts. And you put faith and God, you know, relegate it down, you know, to a personal level. And you cannot publicize your faith. What did the Bible says? Be not conformed to the world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. The king's garden is a separated place. Are you separated? When I look at you, can I see Christ in you? When I look at you, can I see the difference between you and your unsaved brothers? When I look at you, can I see the difference between you and your unsaved classmates? Or I see the same? Separation. There's a wall surrounding every garden. Next. What does the church mean? What does a garden mean? A garden is a place of order. And it implies that the church is a place of order. The king's garden is a place of order. You do not, when you go into any garden, find the flowers all planted there any old how. But the wise gardener arranges them according to their tints and hues, so that in the midst of summer, the garden shall look like a rainbow that has been broken to pieces and let down upon the earth, delightful to gaze upon. Also, you notice there's path walks in the garden. All the path walks in the garden are well paved, and the flower beds are in proportion. The plants are well arranged. Let me show you one of the world's best gardens. And this is the garden that Pastor Tony and me visited in the early 2000s. It's the Bouchard Garden in Victoria, South Canada. Okay, the one on your right is a picture of a beautiful garden. You see, there's a very nice, well-paved road. Okay, and then the one on your left is known as the Sunken Garden. I think Pastor Tony and me, we went there, took a lot of pictures. I'm supposed to show you a picture of us there. But my album was put so high, you know, in the shelf, I'm too lazy to climb in case I fall down. So I think it's better to get this picture and show you. This garden really, really exists. Okay, they really exist in the real world. If you go to Canada and you're in Vancouver, normally you'll be encouraged to take a ferry of, I think, 1 to 2 hours ferry ride to go to this city state of Victoria And this is the main tourist attraction. Look at the garden. Okay, if you cannot have a chance to go there, look at our garden. We have a wonderful gardener who has been with us since 2012. And thank God we found him. Okay, we found him while we were buying some plants, champagne trees, you know, for our church. And he was the one carrying the pots of plants to our car. And then we asked him, would you like to be our gardener? And today, you know, every morning when Pastor Tony drives me to this church, my first sight that I see is the hedges called Evangel Tabernacle. So well arranged. You see the flower? He manicured it. And look at our palm tree. You know, all the plum trees are flourishing except one in the middle. Okay, it died a few times. It's actually prophetically talking that majority of us are growing, but there'll be one or two that's struggling and never grow. But overall, I like the garden. And every time when I enter it, I feel so peaceful. It's a place of order. That is why you must understand why Pastor Tony and me were so strict. There must be order. This thing cannot happen. There must be order. It cannot be disorderly. Physically, it cannot be disorderly. Spiritually, it cannot be disorderly. And even in the social circle of church, it cannot be disorderly. The Christian church should be orderly. Pastors, elders, deacons, and members are all in their proper place. The church is not a mere heap, but it is to be a palace built for God, a temple in which He manifests Himself. Brothers and sisters, let us try to maintain order in the family of God, in the family of Christ, and above all things, hate discord, hate confusion. Let us, as leaders and members of the church, know how to keep rank. You must know your sphere. If you're only a member or you're a leader, but you're not the pastors, you must be very, very careful in how you confront a pastor. I'm not saying that we are always right. No, no, no. In these 10 years, I realized we can be wrong. We can make mistakes. We can fall. We can trip. We can lose our tempers. We can stumble you. But there is a proper way to confront a pastor. You don't go around gossiping. You don't go around forming a group to talk against a pastor. It's wrong. There's order in the church. The garden is an orderly place. There's order. You must know your rank and file. There's a proper order. You must maintain decent order and be consistent in all things. I pray that ETAP, we used to be so, you know, disorderly, disunited. People adopting two of us. 10 years have already passed. Thank you for staying with us until today. And may we never go back to the 2012 where we become disorderly, disunited, and an irregular church. May there be order in the garden preserved by the power of love and grace. I'm waiting for this praying life course to end. And I'll be teaching my class on how, you know, to handle conflicts in the church, especially when you have grievance against the pastor. There is an order. There is a protocol. You don't jump the gun. You don't jump the gun. Next, what is a church? A church is a garden. And what does it imply? It's a place of beauty. A Christian church should be a beautiful place. You look at people when they have a garden. They gather all the beautiful flowers from all the world and put them in their garden. So, let me tell you. You look at the world. The world is full of ugliness. In the world, there are no holiness. There's no zeal. There's no love. There's no prayerfulness in this world. But let me tell you, if you come to this church, or you come to the church of Christ, you should find all these beautiful qualities, these beautiful flowers in a church. In a church, there should be beauty like holiness, love, zeal, prayerfulness inside the church. We are not to take the world to be our guide, but we are to excel it. We must do more than others. The Lord Jesus told His disciples that their righteousness must exceed that of even the scribes and Pharisees, or they could not enter the kingdom. So any one of us today, if you're a genuine Christian, you must seek to be more excellent in your life than the best moralist, because Christ's garden ought to have the best flowers in all the world. Let us not put Christ off with withered and dying plants. The things you do for God, you better do it with the zeal of the Holy Spirit. You don't do things half-heartedly for the music. You don't do things half-heartedly for the AVL. You don't do things half-heartedly for the facilities of the kingdom of God. If the aircon is good, but very fast you remedy. You don't wait until we come back 1 year later and all the members are sweating away. If things are good, but must repair immediately. The rarest, richest, choicest lilies and roses ought to bloom in the place which Jesus calls His own. And all these names of the beautiful plants talks about the character of Christ in us. the virtue of Christ in us. Next, what is the church? What is the garden? It's a place of growth. The king's garden is a place of growth too. No gardener would use the soil that is not fit for the plants to grow. So therefore in the church, we are not introduced into fellowship to always be the same, always little children, always babes in grace. We should grow in grace. We should grow in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. 2 Peter 3:18. All the ministries in the church should be like a school of practical education for all our members. All the ministries like a practicum, OJT for all of us here. Growth is rapid, where Jesus is the gardener and the Holy Spirit is the dew from above. That is why the king's garden is beside the fountain gate, which represents the Holy Spirit. Next, what is a church? It's a place of rest. When you are in your garden, enjoying your garden, you do not do your business in your garden. When you're sitting, sipping your tea in your garden, you don't get your customers to walk through the flower beds and do business with you. No. Every Sunday when you want to rest in a garden is a place where you can be in solitude. So the Lord Jesus wants you, the Christian, to reserve the church as a place in which He can manifest Himself to us. The church is the king's garden, where we can quiet our heart before the Lord, meditate upon Him and muse upon all His goodness and deeds, and not let our hearts be overwhelmed with worry and trouble like Martha with much serving. I hope you're off your cell phone. Don't let the cell phone distract you. The church is a place where we can make more rooms in our heart for Christ and His word, like Mary sitting at the feet of Jesus Christ. May the Lord grant us grace to keep our hearts as a closed garden for Jesus Christ to walk in. Next, whose garden is it? Whose church is it? The church is a garden, but it's not your garden, it's not my garden, it's the king's garden. Why is it the king's garden? Because He chose it for Himself. A commentator says this, we are a garden walled around, chosen and made peculiar ground. A little spot enclosed by grace out of the world's wide wilderness. We are the king's because He purchased us. Naboth said to Ahab that he will not give up his vineyard because he inherited it. So Christ also inherited us by an indomitable title, invincible title, and the title is bought by His blood. We are the heritage of God. We are bought by the blood of Jesus and He will never give us up. We are His because He has conquered us. He won us in fair fight with the devil, and now we acknowledge the validity of His title deed and confess every one of us as the members of His church that we are His. And He is ours. Hallelujah. Let's give the Lord a clap offering. You are not your own. You belong to the Lord and the Lord belongs to you. Hallelujah. What a nobility this gives to the church of Christ. Whenever the church meet, either as a whole or a small group, there is a solemn dignity cast upon that gathering which is not found in the parliament of state dignitaries like the recent G7 meeting in Europe. In all the world congresses or international parliamentary meeting, Christ is not with them, but Christ is with the poor. Christ is with the despised of His people who meet together as a church in Jesus' name. Because Jesus said, where two or three are gathered in My name, there am I in your midst. And Jesus said, lo, I'm with you always, even unto the end of the world. Hallelujah! Christ is not present with the great and the mighty and the intelligent of the people of the world, but He's with you. Even if there is only two of you there, or three of you there, His presence is there with you, because He's yours. Praise God. If the church is like a garden, what does it need? It needs, number one, labor. What kind of labor? Planters. You cannot keep a garden in proper order without work. The king's garden, which is the church, needs many laborers, namely planters. Planters here refer to real hardworking soul winners who are willing to gather all the young lambs just as they are born and carry them in their bosom a little while. They are the soul winners. They are the gateway to life teachers. They are those who take care of the newcomers and the young converts. In our church, they are known as the FTV, first-time visitors. Or you are known as the follow-up workers. You come this week, that week, we have our office staff to call you. Planters are like spiritual nurses who will give comfort to the brokenhearted and heal the souls of the wounded. What kind of laborers do we need, Gihapun? Overseers. In every church, there ought to be some to watch over those who are planted. When we receive new members, we ought to look after them like mature believers taking care of the younger ones. They are referring to the DJ cell leaders of our church. They are referring to the mentors and spiritual leaders of every department. You have to watch over the new ones assigned to your DJ cell group. What are the laborers that we need? We need helpers of the straying. There should be a little group in every church to help the straying or the straggling. Straggling is a horticulture word, where when you plant an olive tree, there is bound to be two or three that is the offshoot. It will grow out of the whole bunch. They will grow out of order. And as the helpers of the straying, we must deal wisely with the members who have gone out of the place. They are backslided or they are rebellious, and fasten them up in their place. We must be on the alert when we see members in our church backsliding. And this refers to the ZPs and the LAT. Then also, what are the laborers that the church needs? Burners of rubbish. We need workers to burn up the rubbish and sweep up the dead leaves. In any church, even if it's the best church, there will always be some falling leaves. There will always be some falling members. Example, some members get into conflict with other members. There will be members who are sinning secretly. And when they confide in you, we need people, we need leaders who know how to keep things in confidence while you secretly counsel and help the sinning brother to get back to the Lord rather than gossip about him behind his back and cause jealousy and suspicion. We also need workers who can pick up the fallen leaves and destroy it. Example, when a brother has offended you, causing you to be angry, you forgive him. This is known as the peacemaker of the church. If you're a peacemaker, you do not accumulate the falling and dead leaves of discord and unforgiveness, but you clear it. Just like you clear away the dead leaves with forgiveness and peace, sweeping the garden of the king clean and tidy so that King Jesus delights in walking in his garden. What does the church need? The church not only need laborers or labor, the church needs new plants. The garden of the king needs new plants. So our king finds plants for his garden outside the wall. In the world, he takes the wild olive branches and grafts them into the good olive tree. And then the sap of the good olive tree changes the nature. Jesus transplants weeds from the dunghill, from the Tai hill, and makes them grow as lilies in the midst of his beautiful garden. What does the church need? Rain and sunshine. Every garden needs sunshine. This church, if there are so many laborers, we can never prosper without the dew of the Holy Spirit and the sunshine of the divine favor. How does the sunshine, how does the rain come? Through your prayer. You pray down revival. You pray down power encounter. You pray down the favor of God. What does the king's garden produce? Fruits. I have no time. Let me go very fast. Not just any fruits, but many fruits. Here in John 15:8, herein is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit, so shall you be my disciples. What is the last garden? The garden of the paradise above. And this is found in Revelation 22 verse 1 to 5. And he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb. In the midst of the street of it and on either side of the river was there the tree of life, which bare 12 manners of fruits and yielded her fruit every month. And the leaves of the trees were for the healing of all nations. And there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve in, and shall see his face, and his name shall be in their foreheads. And there shall be no nights there, and they need no candle, neither nights are lights of the sun, for the Lord God giveth them light, and they shall reign forever and ever. This is the ultimate garden that you and me should be in. And that is the ultimate purpose of why Christ came, to restore the first garden of Eden, to be the ultimate garden where all the redeemed of the Lord shall be in there one day. May we all be found in this garden of the paradise above at the last breath of our life. Last but not least, let me direct you to the gospel. Jesus, the trampled garden. Jesus, the trampled rose of Sharon. Human history, as I shared with you just now in the first garden, begins with the first king's garden that was defiled by the rebellion and disobedience of Adam and Eve. But a second Adam, Jesus came 2,000 years ago. His goal is to redeem this fallen human race whose natural heart's instinct is sin. He travailed in the Garden of Gethsemane, and finally he became the garden plowed and harrowed by the host and a spade of God's wrath. He took upon his own body all our accursed hearts, ridden with weeds, brittles, and briars. He was the rose of Sharon, trampled on the ground. He took your fall. He took Adam and Eve's fall. He took our fall by allowing his perfect garden, his perfect body, to be ravaged by the evil designs of the devil and evil men. Remember, Jesus was crucified with the fruits of the fallen garden. What is that? Thorns. The thorns became his corona. And where was he crucified? On the tree. He did all this so that today he could plant in you and me a new seed, a new heart, a new nature in a new spiritual garden called the church. His manifested presence in this world. And in this new spiritual garden called the church, he has transplanted us from the evil world to his new garden bought by his blood. So that we can grow, love, and commune with him. And also to be co-laborers in this garden. But this is just a foreshadow of the ultimate garden to be found. If you want to be found the ultimate garden, you tend your present garden right now. You cherish this church, which is the garden of the body of Christ. You be part of the blessing of the church and don't constitute as a problem of this church. In conclusion, just as Nehemiah made repairs in the king's garden, let us allow the Holy Spirit to make the same repairs in our human hearts and even in this church. Let's recognize that Jesus is our ultimate vine dresser, our ultimate gardener. He is the king of our new heart. Our heart is the king's garden, and he is our king. His ultimate goal is to make us into the king's garden, and in order to do so, we need to be willing to allow him to break up our fallow hearts, plow our hearts, drain our hearts, plant our hearts, prune our hearts, tend our hearts, so that we can be like him, radiating with the beauty and the fruits of Christ. We will be the sweet-smelling flowers in the king's garden, exuding the sweet aromas of eternal life and bearing the fruits of Christ's character, and above all, carrying the fruitfulness, the blessing of Christ in us and around us. That's why we are called the king's garden. Hallelujah. Shall we pray? Thank you, Lord. Musicians. Thank you, Jesus. You know, when I was preparing this sermon, God brought me to 2012, where the walls of this church was ruined by the demonic forces upon evil people. And when the walls of our church were down, the beast came into our church to ravage all the plantings of our hands. Many, many souls were lost. Some lost to the world, some are so stumbled, some changed to another church. All the fruits that we had been laboring for 26 years, most of them were eaten up by the ravaging beast. But the Lord promised me that I be humble first. Let the Lord break me, let the Lord plow me, let the Lord use the spade of trouble to come and, you know, dig out all the weeds, all the wrong idols of my heart, all the wrong motivations of my heart. And let the fire of the Holy Spirit burn. And so many encounters during that period, 2012 to 2014. A lot of encounters with the Holy Spirit, prophetically, face to face, you know, and even through a lot of camps and revival meetings. Fire came and burned away all the drosses, the dead leaves of my life, dead works. All the wrong idols like approval of man, worship of man, fear of man, everything all have to be uprooted. They are the weeds, they are the upas tree. And my bad character or my bad temper, bit by bit, must change. It's not easy. It's not easy to see things running in the church and I have to keep my mouth shut and accept all the substandard. But today I want to share with you through the honesty of my heart. Much as Pastor Tony me, you are trying with God's help to mellow down. That does not mean this church must be a disorderly church. The church still must uphold its excellence standard because it is the king's garden. You don't see Tai in the butchered garden. You don't see, you know, mess in all the king's garden that I've shown you in Sweden or in Denmark. They were all properly tended, manicured, and properly kept. And that is talking about your responsibility. But you cannot do it unless you see how much this rose of Sharon was trampled. He trampled with you in his mind. So that today you can be the lilies of the valleys. You can be the rose of Sharon. But the first rose of Sharon is Jesus. He was trampled by man. By the width of your life, of your heart. So that you can have the beauty of Christ in you shining. I want all of you to stand. And if there's walls in your life that are down, ask the Holy Spirit to rebuild it. If there's gates in your life that are open, that thieves are coming in to steal the fruits of your life, worldliness, secularism, you better ask God to redefine your theology again. Rearrange the orders of your heart. Rearrange the desires and the loves and the affections of your heart again. There are so many rubbish in our hearts. The fire of the Holy Spirit need to come and burn it away. There's so many hardness in our hearts during the pandemic. You're left to do your own things. Your heart is not plowed. And the hardness there. Their heart clays there. The conviction of God's word must come again. Trouble must come again. Suffering must come again. Fire of God must come again to purify us. So that we can be the soil fit for the seeds from the nurseries of God. Thank you, Lord. Let's sing this song.
Above all powers, above all kings, above all nature and all created things, above all wisdom and all the ways of men, you were here before.
Of the valleys, we are the rose of Sharon, and this is found in Song of Solomon chapter 2 verse 1, which is the dialogue between the Shunammite and Solomon. And this verse that says that I am the rose of you are the rose of Sharon, or you are the lilies of the valley, is what Christ thinks of you and me. But many of us today, experience wise, we are not the rose of Sharon. We are not like the lilies of the valleys. We are the thorns. We are the briars. We are the nettles. We are the upas tree. And today you need to see that it is us. It is our trampled garden by the fall of Adam and Eve. They put our Lord at Gethsemane. I mean, the Son of Man lived in such a harmony with God the Father. He never had one care of his life, even when he was treading and walking on this earth for 33 years. And yet at a point in the Garden of Gethsemane, he became distressed, he became anxious. For what? So that today, when you are anxious in this life, today if the pressure of this world is causing you to be distressful, it's causing you to be in anguish, to causing you to be struggling, you have his assurance of his peace. You don't have to fall into depression. You don't have to fall into mental insanity. You don't have to fall into mental explosion. Because the crown of thorns of Jesus, from the fallen weeds of this life, from the fallen vegetation of this life, of this world, is already put on Jesus' crown. So that today you can have the crown of his life upon you. If you can endure these trials. And your endurance of these trials will not be fatal, because ultimately resurrection light will shine through. You may be hanged in the tomb today. Your 3 days of Jesus may be 30 years for you, maybe 3 months for you, 3 years for you, I don't know. But let me tell you, the stone is not there permanently. It was rolled away. Joseph's garden became the garden of hope and power. But today, before you can see the resurrection, incarnate yourself with Jesus, the trampled rose, so that you don't let the wild beast trample your heart again, so that you don't allow your willfulness to trample your heart again, but you know when you see the cross, everything was really undertaken by the Lord for me. He thought of you. He thought of me. There's no trampledness in your life that is fatal. It will lead to something good. I can assure you, based on the Word of God and based from my experience and encounter with the Lord Jesus Christ, it will turn out well. Amen. The revelation is the punctuation, the ultimate punctuation of victory and a good ending. Don't let the devil lie to you. You're hopeless. Don't let the devil lie to you. You're wicked. I have been called the evil wife for many years. Many years. And that word, it's like a death word. It goes along with me. And every time when I quarrel with Pastor Tony, I will condemn myself. I'm indeed an evil wife. But who is she to declare such kind of toxic upas, poison to me? Because the Lord declares that I'm good. I'm blameless. Not because of myself. But still I stand strong on the grace of Calvary. The grace of Jesus Christ. I am good. I have a pure hands. I have a pure lips. Not because I never make mistake in my lips. No, I make a lot. But there is the provision of the forgiveness and restoration in Jesus Christ by his blood. Hallelujah. Let the Lord be the King of your heart. Second song.
The Lord is doing a work in our hearts today.
Amen.
I want those of you who are here for the first time or for a long, long time, you have locked your heart. I want you to pray this prayer along with me. Dear Jesus, my heart has been locked. Today, I open the boat in the bars of my heart and I allow you, Jesus, the King of my heart, to enter my garden. I ask you today to forgive me of all the weeds of sin that grow in my heart. I ask you today to forgive me of all my sins. Uproot them by your blood and plant the new seeds from the nurseries of heaven. Faith, love, joy, patience, long sufferings, planted in my heart that it will grow to become a tree of righteousness. I thank you, Jesus, for being the gardener of my heart. I thank you, Jesus, for being the King of my heart. I give you my heart. Reign in my heart. In Jesus' name, I accept you as my Savior and King. In Jesus' name, I pray. Pastor Tony, can you close us in a word of prayer?
Father, we thank you for the Garden of Gethsemane. We thank you for the Garden of Joseph's tomb, Lord. It's because of the Garden of Gethsemane and Joseph's tomb, Lord, that we can one day be found in the Garden of Paradise that is above, Lord. Father, we thank you that you search our heart today and our heart is clean, Lord. But let us be found in the Garden of the Church, God. The Garden of Church is an orderly place, God. In the Garden of Church, God, there is prayerfulness, God. In the Garden of Church, Lord, there is a cleansing, Lord. There is obedience to the way of God even, Lord. And Father, I pray that God, in this church, God, there will be found peace. There will be found orderliness, Lord. There will be found obedience, God. And Father, I pray that this church, God, will also grow. Will also grow in the name of Jesus Christ. It will produce fruit, Lord. And Father, we will reach out and touch people and bring them to the garden of the church, God. There is a place of beauty. It is a place of goodness, God. The people that come to the house of God, you will see the beauty of this church. And you will say that, oh, I thank you, God, that can come to the garden of the church, God. We thank you for your word today, Lord. Dismiss us in your presence. In Jesus' name, we pray.